we were talking about all that Daniel went through, and there we are. That's the list we came up with. What can destroy you? Life circumstances cannot ultimately ruin your life. The decisions others make for you can't ruin your life. The actions of others against you can't ruin your life. Only you can really ruin your own life, and it's your pride that can do that. That's where we left off. Daniel chapter 1 was our main focus. Let me bring up here some of the reward that happened to Daniel after all of this happened. That's right where we left off now. Daniel 1 verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. God brought them into favor with the king. And notice just a couple verses later, verses 19 and 20. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. So this was quite a statement to make about the character, wisdom, integrity of these young men. Following their 3-year training program, these four young men graduated at the top of their class, you could say, and they were granted high positions in the kingdom. They, by doing right, and just notice this, they held to their convictions, they refused to just lay them down and give in to whatever. They held to their convictions, they did what was right. And in doing that, they gained, in the end, far more than they probably ever would have imagined. Okay, so here's a question. What do we know about all the other Jewish young men, Jewish young people in general, that were transported to Babylon along with these four Hebrew youths? There you go. Nothing. How many of them can you name? Not a one. Not a single one. Now, I don't want to claim to know more than we can know, but I think we can say it's likely we don't hear of any of them, because they just didn't take a stand for what is right. They did not take a stand for God. They probably did take no risks, but rather went along with whatever the Babylonian authorities demanded of them. And I think of this verse, it's going all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. But this is the Lord talking, and he says, "For those who honor me, I will honor." I think Daniel and his friends saw that firsthand. It is our responsibility to do what's right, and it's up to God to work out the details. Men, ladies too, but in the workforce, your convictions may cost you a promotion. It can happen. Some of you probably know, maybe not right here so much in this territory, but it happens where people's convictions cost them a job or a promotion. People are let go because they refuse to do certain things. And you know what? That's okay. We have to be ready to accept that possibility, that reality. Your convictions may cost you a potential mate for those who are in that category of looking. It may be that you have to say no to certain people, and that's a good thing. You're far better off saying no to a person who does not have the right standards, right convictions, than getting into a situation that will be absolute misery for the rest of your life. We need to do what's right, leave the results to God, and God will provide the blessing in God's own time. All right, for the next section here on Daniel's life, we looked at convictions. Let's talk about his faith. There are a lot of books out these days. Please excuse my voice. I'm some kind of cold or something. You've probably heard of that guy on the screen there and his books. A lot of these books, how would you, in a broad manner of speaking, how do you characterize a lot of these books? What are they basically called? they are philosophy. It's some man's philosophy. They're not. They're certainly not like scriptural study books, right? But I'm going to put up a couple more. And you know, is there another couple words or term that you might use to categorize all these books? Yes. Okay. I like that one. He said one man said garbage. Well, self-focused books is true. Let me read you some of the names there. Become a Better You. Your Best Life Now. Learning to Love Yourself. By the way, is there a verse about that? Is there a scripture about that? Learning to love yourself. Does anybody have to learn to love himself? We're born loving ourselves a little too much. The Bible says no man ever yet, what? Hated himself. Okay, the problem is not a person needs to love himself. No, the problem is people love themselves too much. How to love yourself. Then Creflo Dollar there, you are supposed to be wealthy. And if you keep buying those books, you're going to make him wealthy. 8 steps to create the life you want. So what is a focus? Who's the focus in all of these kinds of books? Self, 100%. All about you. These are feel-good books, feel good about yourself, self-help books. They promise health and wealth. These kinds of books sell millions of copies. Some of Joel Osteen's books have sold multiple millions of copies each. And then he's written many books. These books were in the early 90s. They were these self-help books. Maybe some of you remember that era where all these books on building your self-esteem, that was a big topic and a big focus. Those were hot sellers. A lot of these books are designed for meditation. They provide stories and quotes to make you feel better. But reading quotes by whether it's Mahatma Gandhi or the Pope or some rock star, folks, that may make people feel good for a moment. But none of those things give people what they need to build their lives on. None of those kinds of things have any real lasting impact. The only one who can meet man's deepest needs is God. And he's already given us a book that has all the help that we need. We might have trouble understanding parts of it, but God has given us a book, and man's ideas aren't what we need. I'm okay with people writing books that help explain God's word, because we need it to be explained to us better. And we need people that help show us how to put it into practice. That's fine. But we don't need man's philosophy. We don't need man's ideas. We need God's ideas. And that's what's going to bring stability to a person's life. Listen to this in Isaiah 26. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. The person who has stability in his life, the person who has true peace of mind, is a person whose mind is focused on God, not all these modern cute little ideas. All right, Daniel's faith, we'll look at it in a few different areas here. And let's open to Daniel chapter 2. I know I have some verses to put up on the screen, but we're certainly not going to put all of them up. There's quite a few. So in Daniel chapter 2, there's a problem. A crisis strikes. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that was so troubling, he couldn't even sleep. So he summoned his chief wise men and he made 2 demands of them. Somebody tell me, what were the 2 things he demanded of his wise men? Yeah, right. He said, you need to tell me the dream I dreamed and tell me the interpretation. Why do you suppose he said, tell me the dream and the interpretation? Because the wise man said, oh, no problem, O king. Just tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, nope, tell me the dream and the interpretation. Why? Yeah, I mean, you tell me the dream, I'll give you an interpretation. Sure. If that's all you want, anybody can make up an interpretation. But you can't make up the dream, right? And so that was the king's way of ensuring that they knew what they were talking about and weren't just blowing smoke in his face there. So, it wasn't the fact that the king had forgotten the dream. That's not, some people think that was the case. That's not the case. He was testing them. The word used, if you look at verse 5, if you have your Bibles open there, he says, the king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap." Yeah, the command. And that is what that word means, the command, the matter, the thing. And the king knew they had prepared lying words about the interpretation. And they were just waiting until the urgency had passed. And the king wasn't going to let them get away with that, making excuses. He was going to actually just destroy them all. Looking down to verses 12 and 13. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. That's the crisis, and now we'll keep on going here. And next we see the trust. We're just showing Daniel's faith here. What happens? A problem, here's a danger when we, anytime we just kind of focus on a character, on a biography like this, we don't ever want to do this and walk away thinking, you know, just be like Daniel, be like Daniel, be like Daniel. It's not so much be like Daniel, it's learn what made Daniel like that. And it's, he knew how great his God is. That's where our focus always needs to be, is how great God is. We don't need to try to focus on being like all these other characters, being like Joseph and like, you know, you name all these characters. No, just get to know God like they knew God. If you know God and trust God the way they did, you will be like them. But notice the pattern. Is this what happens in your life when there's a crisis? And the very next thing is your trust comes out on display. Doesn't always happen that way in my life. Let's look at Daniel's response. Verse 14, "Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, 'For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king." Verse 17, keep going. "Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." You just see their trust on display here. The soldiers came to take Daniel and his friends away, and they just had one hope. They turned to God right away. He asked for a little bit of time, and it was given him. And I think this is how we need to respond, is turning to God. And times of crisis are necessary, because without them, we will never grow. I've given this illustration many times. I'm just going to use some pictures here. So rock climbing, I've never done real-life rock climbing. I've only climbed rock walls. But imagine you're a rock climber. Which rock surface do you think would be easier to climb? A surface like you see on the screen right now, or one like that? Which one's going to be easier to climb? The second one? The one that has lots of bumps on it and cracks, and right? I've said many times, you don't make a rock climber does not make progress when everything is smooth. He only makes progress when there are bumps, when it's rough. In the Christian life, in life in general, we grow, we make progress on the bumps, on the rough places. Maybe it's an illness, maybe it's a financial need, it's a situation going on at work, a trying coworker, or maybe it's a trying family member. There's always a connection between trial and growth, between crisis, between problem and growth. There's always a correlation there. And think of it this way with your children or with yourself as a child. I'm going to assume that most of you adults were disciplined by parents. Would you have turned out differently in a good way or a worse way if your parents gave you everything you wanted and made life so easy for you? They just took away all the obstacles. You always had everything you wanted. Would you have turned out better or worse? Turned out a lot worse, right? When things are smooth, when it's just smooth sailing, we do not become better people for that. We do not grow through that. We grow through difficulty. As we see God work, as we see Him provide for the need, resolve that problem, carry us through the difficulty, giving us wisdom to deal with difficult people, teaching us patience, we grow, we learn to trust Him. So these four young believers, they looked to God for help, and prayer, not panic, was what they went to. Crisis, it was a time of trust, and they knew, they did not know the dream, they didn't know the interpretation, but they knew the God who did, and they turned to Him. We like to have things under our control. When we receive news that isn't what we wanted to hear, we feel perhaps angry. What are some other things we might feel when we get bad news? Besides just anger, what else might we feel? Fear is a good one. Yeah, what else? Probably several other common emotions, like what? Yeah, frustration, right? And could be confusion, anxiety, some worry. And we want to, maybe we want to complain or cry or scream or whatever, just go around pouting, sulking. And is God trying to be mean? Has God stopped loving us? And the answer, of course, is no. God puts us in those spots, if you will, to use a phrase, God puts our back against the wall to teach us to trust Him, right? We don't want to stay as spiritual babies. We need to grow. In school, you were constantly being given assignments that were increasingly more difficult. Increasingly more difficult. Young people, you'll appreciate this, right? You were always getting things that were more and more difficult. Well, there's a purpose to that. You know, let's say now you're in high school. You go back and look at that stuff you did in third grade. At the time when you were in third grade, you thought, that's hard stuff. Now it's like, that's nothing. Well, that stuff that you got that kept on pushing you and pushing you and pushing you and pushing you, that was necessary to get you to that point where your understanding has grown. Each year the difficulty grew a little, and each year so we also grew a little. The Christian walk is a growth like that as well. God keeps on pushing us, pushing us, pushing us. We should be able to look back and say, wow, I've come a long way. Hopefully, that's the case. We have a long way to go yet, but we should be making progress. So after the crisis, after the time of trust, there's a time of praise. God rewarded their faith by answering their prayers. We won't read the whole thing. Let me just put up a few verses here. Notice Daniel's response. Immediately he gives thanks to God. I think he's still in the presence of the king here for some of these verses I'm putting up. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. Excuse me. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. And now he's in the presence of the king. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. Notice these next words. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. So Daniel here, even in the presence of the king, is praising God and having a really great testimony for God. Whoops. Really great testimony for God publicly. This is a good example for us to follow here. How often do we thank God for answered prayer? We're quick to ask. We're quick to keep on begging God for things, asking God. Do you then go back and thank God for answering your prayer? Do you take time to give Him thanks? Giving Him thanks every day. Every time you have your prayer time, your time with the Lord, do you give Him thanks? Throughout the day when blessings occur, do you make sure to give God thanks for that? Psalm 100, verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The dream Nebuchadnezzar had, we're going to discuss that here now, was the statue that had a head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, it says, and then the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. And there's lots and lots of pictures, and this particular one did not have those feet of iron and clay identified on there. But what does anyone know, by the way, what does the feet of iron and clay represent? So just to go through there very quickly, the first kingdom obviously was the current kingdom at the time, the kingdom of Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Greece, then Rome. And there's a little bit of difference of opinion in the feet of iron and clay. And but it seems to indicate that it will be the future revived Roman Empire. And that's the last and final one before Christ comes. And Christ is represented by the great stone in the dream that comes and crushes this statue, strikes at the feet and crushes them. And that would be Christ. And all that, really, the theme of all of that is pointing out God's sovereignty. God is over all of this. He's in control. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, thought he was the big shot, and it wouldn't be very far down the road from here when Nebuchadnezzar is greatly humbled. But we're talking about Daniel for now. We'll stick with this and finish off this morning. Daniel's faith, he had a time of crisis. Right away we see him turn to God in trust. And then praise God. And we see the reward at the end of the chapter. So, dropping down, I have these verses up on the slide. Daniel 2, verses 46 to 49. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Daniel is made both ruler over the province and chief over all the wise men. And, okay, what's really remarkable about this? How old, approximately, were Daniel and his three friends at this point? Yeah, about 20. He couldn't have been more, well, I say couldn't have. Nobody thinks he was more, that I know of, nobody thinks he was more than 20 years old. Like, 20 would have been kind of a maximum, as far as we could tell. Because he lived a whole lot more years after this. And he was probably about 15 or so when he was brought in. He was in training. There were those 3 years or so where they were kind of in training. And we don't know exactly how long had passed from then till now, but it wasn't long at all. And here he is, a young person. Just stop to think about that. How much potential there is in a life devoted to God, right? It's common, it's very common just to kind of neglect young people or to kind of think, well, they're still young, they're still in school, they really can't do much. And it's just not true. God can work through anybody of any age who's surrendered, committed to Him. Age doesn't really matter. God also used David when he was very young, and Joseph and others. So let's be mindful of that. Our culture, we live in a culture, don't we, that is really, and this is, from what I've read, I've done a little bit of reading on this, I think this is a fairly new thing. I don't know of other times in history that have done this, but our culture has really made a certain time frame become a entity all of itself. We call it the teenage years. And that's a fairly modern thing. Prior to that, young people were considered those up to about the age of 12, and after that they were basically considered, you know, working, they enter the workforce, adults, not adults, but you know what I mean, right? And our culture has basically put a number, 18. Why 18? I don't know. They picked 18 and they call that adults. And from 13 to 18, it's almost like they've invented a category of people. It's a whole separate demographic. And they treat them separately. And our culture has made it, they're just keeping them young. They do so many things to just keep people in a childhood state of mind. And it's not doing them any favors. These people were teenagers when they were brought to Babylon, but they were prepared teenagers. They were spiritually on track. They knew God, and they were ready to serve, even as teenagers. And there is no reason why it can't be that way today. We just have a whole lot of wrong priorities in life. Our culture has filled the minds of young people with so many idols and time wasters and distractions that it's really just delaying and delaying adulthood. And that goes along with what I've read, is this the delay of genuine adulthood. I mean, what are some of the numbers you've heard that people are still considered, you know, still acting like teenagers all the way up till what ages? In their 30s. It's not uncommon to hear people or articles say that people still act like they're teenagers when they're in their 30s these days. And you said even later than that. Beware. The world is not your friend. That's what I'm trying to get across here. It's not an accident. I don't think that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't think they were just accidents. I don't think that they were anomalies that could never, ever, ever happen to anybody else. I think these are people that were just brought up to know God and to love God and to serve God. And they did that faithfully. And again, whose names do we remember? How many of the others that came from Judea, that came from Israel, how many of them do we remember? None. You might, and I'm kind of preaching to the young people as we wrap up this morning. You might think, oh, but the world looks so good. It looks so appealing. There's so much there that I want. The world is not your friend. And you will waste your life pursuing what the world offers. It will be an absolute waste with nothing to show at the end. People who live for God, those are the people that God honors, right? Those who honor me, I will honor. Okay, we'll stop there. Does anybody have anything you'd like to mention? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction we receive, the help, the encouragement. Thank you for the displays of your great power and wisdom. And we ask that you would help us to get to know you better. Lord, help us to remember it's not about trying to just be like this person or that person, but ultimately to try to be like Christ. Help us to get to know you, to know what a great God, a powerful God, a wise, loving, good God you are, that we would serve you and trust you completely. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.